Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, I got all my knickknacks and paddywhacks up here, so I'm sorry if I drop things, and I'm holding a mic this week. I'm not used to that, so I'll try to do my best here. Welcome to the Outdoor Service 2.0. We made it. This is what we expected last time. We wanted this weather last time, but this is where we are this week, and I just want to encourage you that if you want to stay for a picnic afterwards, it's kind of like a bring-your-own-picnic situation. If any of you maybe forgot that, my wife and I are going to order a little bit of extra pizza if you want to hang out and just eat with us over there. So just find the pizza and you can stay. And then at 12:30, we're going to meet at the softball fields and we're going to try not to get injured out there and play a little softball game. So hopefully some of you can join us. If you have extra equipment, bring that out. Otherwise, I'm playing barehanded. Okay. All right. We are into a new series. I'm going to explain it the simplest way possible. Somebody said before, your sermon plan sounds like you have ADD. And I'm not sure if I have ADD, but apparently that sermon series seemed like that. So I'm going to try to explain it as simple as possible. And this is it. Luke and Acts are meant to be studied together, so we're going to study Luke and Acts together. My wife doesn't like long sermon series, so we're going to drop in different mini-series throughout Luke and Acts. Does that make sense? Super simple, straightforward, not ADD at all. So one of the first set of mini-series we're going to do is the five discourses found in Matthew. The way I explained it is this, that we're going to essentially kind of go through Matthew, and it's like there's five islands, a.k.a. the five discourses. And we're going to go and we're going to land on those discourses, and we're going to study those. It's like we're going to fly over the rest. So we're still going to take an aerial view. For instance, 1 through 4 is an aerial view, and we're going to land this morning on chapter 5, and 5 through 7, we're going to land on that island and hang out there for a while. Blake, sit down. All right, and so the first discourse is called the Sermon on the Mount. So what I'm going to do is the plane is still flying. Tom lifted off and got the plane going, and then metaphorically, I jump into the plane, I'm going to go another chapter, and then I'm going to land on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to hang out there. So if what Tom covered so brilliantly was chapters 1 through 3. Now, I thought I was clear about the plan. Maybe I wasn't, but 1 through 3 was basically supposed to get up to the baptism of Jesus. Include John the Baptist and intro Matthew. Did a splendid job of that. And so now we are going to be starting in chapter 4. So if and my goal this morning and the time that we have is to have, there's five goals I want to accomplish this morning. Five of them. And then we're going to be done. So if you want to, you can count those down so you know when we're going to get out of here. But for now, go ahead and turn to chapter 4. And we're going to read through some of this. Matthew chapter 4. So it starts off, we're going to do chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And before we do that, let's take a moment and pray for this series. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the brilliant people that have went before us studying this and preaching this and watching it impact people's lives and watching your work be done through it. I pray that now as we take a look at the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks now, that it will be something that exposes our soul in a dangerous but yet helpful way, and we'll be transformed by the teaching from your Son, Jesus Christ's lips to the people. Father, I pray that I would not go astray in the sermon this morning, but that it'd be something that glorifies you and that myself and all of us would recognize you as King and usher in some way, and experience in your kingdom. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil." So he's baptized, and then immediately it seems as if he is led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by an evil spirit, Satan. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread," something to bring out, just as we're flying over this really quickly, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but that he is hungry, and so the devil tempts him with his weakness and his desires. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. And then he quotes scripture each time. He says, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you as they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded by scripture again, saying, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took, oh, that was it, right? No, we got more. 11. Here we go. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and only serve him. Then the devil went away and the angels came and took care of Jesus. There we go. He is led by the Spirit. Just in our plane as we go over, us followers of Jesus are to be led by the Spirit and be sensitive to him, be listening and be controlled by the Spirit, Spirit of God. The Greek word for tempted can also mean tested. And so in here, I think the natural thing that comes up is like, does God tempt us or test us? Does he tempt us or test us? And I would say God does not tempt us, as James 1:13 says, but God does use circumstances to test us, as said in Hebrews 11:17. Does that make sense? He will not tempt us, but there are tests that he uses circumstances to see our character. Then we read 12 through 17, and essentially there we see his ministry begins, and it is fulfilling of a prophecy as well. Then 18 through 22, he takes in his first disciples. He takes in four of them, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter, James, and John become this core three. They're all in boats, oddly enough. One's fishing, one's fixing nets. So it seems like fishing is a holy hobby. So if you'd like to join us for the summer, we'll be doing some fishing together. All right. Then 4:23 through 25 is very important, because what we see is that through he's going through Galilee, and he's in the area of Galilee, and word is spreading of him, and people are sending sick people, people who are injured, people who can't see, people who have leprosy, people who can't walk, people who are going to die without any intervention. And Jesus is healing them, and it is proving that he is the Son of God. He is fulfilling prophecies. He is healing people. It's drawing attention so that people will come to him and hear these words. And so as we finish out in chapter 4, we see Jesus performing these miracles and crowds gathering. Huge crowds are gathering. So then we get to chapter 5. Let's turn to chapter 5. Now we have landed the plane. We have landed on the island of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me turn my page. So as we jump into the Sermon on the Mount, there's certain things we should know about the Sermon on the Mount. It is a sermon that is arguably the best, more important sermon ever spoke. I say arguably because I'm not sure, but a lot of people say it. And so this is a very important part of the text here. St. Augustine describes the Sermon on the Mount as a perfect standard of the Christian life. I'm going to read something from John Donne. He is a preacher and he is a poet. And I think for those of you who are artsy will appreciate this. He says this, "As nature hath given us certain elements, and all our bodies are composed of them, and art hath given us a certain alphabet of letters, and all the words are composed of them, so our blessed Savior, in these three chapters of this gospel, hath given us a sermon of text, of which all our sermons may be composed. All the articles of our religion, all the canons of our church, all the injunctions of our princes, all the homilies of our fathers, and all the body of divinity is in these three chapters, in this one sermon on the Mount." Gandhi even utilized Sermon on the Mount and his philosophies. Alfred Rosenberg, I don't know if you guys know him. He's not a great guy. He was an influential man in the ministry world, in the religion world, in the Nazi party, and they restructured the Sermon on the Mount because as it was, they would not accept it. It was too transformative and too godly. They transformed it in order for those who wanted to remain Christian to fit within Hitler's philosophy. So it was so impactful and so popular and so diverse, meeting all people where they're at, that even as the Nazi party saw it, they had to change it in order to fit into Hitler's philosophy. But for the Christian, it is argued to be the best sermon ever preached. It comes from the lips of Jesus. The original sermon was probably ours, not like this sermon. This sermon will not be ours, I promise you that. The original is probably ours. And it is distilled into a 10-minute read for us. Every verse in this can withstand an entire sermon. Though we will not be doing that, I promise you. But it can. It is so packed full of goodness, the words of God. And as we walk through these chapters, I warn you of this. As we walk through these three chapters, I'll warn you of this. You will be exposed to the x-ray of Jesus' words in your life, who you are, and your soul's condition. That will happen. If you listen and engage and hear and not quench the spirit, you will be exposed to the x-ray of Jesus' words into your life, who you are, and your soul's condition. The first section or grouping of texts is commonly known as the Beatitudes. How many of you guys know what the Beatitudes mean? What they mean? What the word Beatitude means? I phrased that poorly, and I got some of your hands to go up. Supreme blessedness, think of it that way. Beatitudes, supreme blessedness. What we will see is that the word blessed is used a lot. So we're going to read it now together. So this is the time where we crack the Bibles open and we will read this together and you will hear this word blessed, blessedness, blessed, things like that, okay? Let's read these together. This is chapter 5. We're going to go through 1 through 12. One day, as this is Jesus, saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So if we were going to take a look at one word, it was important for us to understand one word. What word would that be? Bingo. Let's do that. I actually prepared for this. So we would need to know what blessed means, because how many of you guys have a Facebook account? It's not a problem if you don't, but how many of you do? Have you ever seen people say, like, hashtag blessed, or I'm blessed, or show a picture of their house and say blessed? Or when somebody says, like, oh, you got a new car, and your kids are off to school and stuff, and you're like, yeah, I'm blessed. So I don't necessarily want to address that specifically, but keep that in mind as we move forward, what blessed means. It does not mean that you're happy. It is not God commanding how you feel when you obey, although there may be feelings that are associated with being blessed. Blessed does not mean you are happy. So every time you're happy, it would be inappropriate to say, I am blessed. But it is making an objective statement about how God views them, how God views you. That's what blessed is. It's an objective statement about how God views you. The best we can say is bless is a positive judgment. It's approval. It indicates a smile from God, if you will. Max Lucado says this, it's the applause of heaven. So all of a sudden, we're like, wait, I thought when I was blessed, it's when I received a bunch of money. Or if I was able to get a house, that God for sure has blessed me. There are a lot of evil people with big houses. There are a lot of evil people with a lot of money. When the Bible says that you are blessed and that God will bless you, it is the approval of God. It is the applause from heaven. It is the smile of God. Think of that approval thing. I'll give you an example. We were at Red Robin. I like Red Robin. There's these endless fries that just keep coming. What I like when I go out to dinner or eat anywhere is I don't like to worry about if I'm going to want to eat Taco Bell on the way home. I like to go somewhere knowing that that'll be sufficient for my appetite. We go to Red Robin, and I never fear that. So we're there, and we're eating, and we're probably having the campfire sauce, the ranch, and the french fries at this point. And there's this waitress that goes, and there's this table full of guys and a couple ladies, table full of guys, a couple ladies, and she serves them, and another waitress comes to bring whatever she couldn't carry. Now, she wants to get around that person, but there's a table behind her, so she does this hop thing, thinking she can hop far enough to clear the table. Turns out, she cannot hop that far. So her keister, if you will, hits the table, and everything on that table flips up and onto the ground, and then she's stuck there because somehow the table has wedged, and she's stuck, and she can't get up. This is the help they got from the table full of guys and a couple ladies. Somebody's hand goes out and touches the table. And the lady's stuck there, and she's like, oh, and do that. And she just has her hand on the, he has his hand on the table. That's all the help he will offer. However, my kiddos and my wife jump up. They're on that side. They jump up, and all of my kids, except for Jason, he's stuck in a chair, and Emily get up and start helping this lady pick things up and hold the table and move it out so she can get her unstuck. Meanwhile, the other table out, right? So, for me, you know what happens to me? I look at that, I'm like, I get this smile, right, of approval for my kids. I'm like, look at that. Look at that. That's the character I wanted in them. Meanwhile, this story highlights that I sat there and watched it all happen. I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. The little kiddos and the wife. That approval. Like, blessed are the kids that help the waitress in trouble. This approval. Now imagine that coming from the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all things, the breath of life giver. That is what blessed is. So one thing that comes as a side note, I put it in italics in case I didn't have time. We do have time. 2 Corinthians 9:8 speaks about God blessing you abundantly to have all that you need so that you will abound in every good work. There's a couple important things there. With God's blessing, can it be accompanied with material things? Yes, it does sometimes. But then it goes on to say, so that you will abound in not popularity among your friends, so that you will abound in every good work, the work that is described by God for his people. So you're equipped for every good work. That explains why there can be rich Christians where God has blessed you with a lot of money, and then they go and they are faithful to do the good work God has put in front of them. And blessed are them. It will go on to talk about the poorest bottom of the barrel people can be blessed. So let us never begin to think that if you are a Christian, to be blessed, you must be rich, healthy, and prosperous in all things. Because God designs what those terms I just said means in his kingdom, which Tom pointed out. This is about his kingdom, not the earthly kingdom. And we'll find that those kingdoms are opposed at times, quite often actually. God's approval, his smile, his applause can at times come with material things attached, which supplies what is needed for every good work you've been called into. So let me summarize some of the goals we've tried to accomplish. The first goal is this, explain the flying plane over chapters 1-4. We have went over 1-4 very broadly, touched on the movements of the text, so that you know what's happened up until this point. We have introduced the Sermon on the Mount, what it is, the pervasiveness in our culture, whether Christian or not. We made sure we understand what blessed means. And we talked about what approval looks like. So this brings me to Galatians. Don't moan. This brings me to Galatians. And it brought other commentators to Galatians. So don't think I'm hung up on Galatians. Here we go. Galatians 1, verse 10. Obviously, Paul says, I am not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That is a bold statement. Let me read that one more time. Obviously, Paul says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but the approval of God, the blessedness of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. One of the biggest struggles of man, I believe, is this, to not allow ourselves to live a life striving after the approval of our neighbor, but to stay laser focused on the blessedness received by our God in heaven in obedience. Does a worldly man and a Christ-like man look the same? Does a worldly woman and a Christ-like woman look the same? No. The man or woman will look more and more like the source of which they look to for approval. So this is beginning to tap into kind of our main application this morning. We are not going to dive into any of the specific Beatitudes this morning. Next week we will, and there will be an X-ray of our character. But this morning, to prepare our hearts and our souls for what's to come in the future as we do this series, is this. Where do we go to for approval? You're like, that sounds like a pastorally question. That sounds like a sermony question. I would argue that it is a question that we should take seriously every time it's asked. Because our natural instinct, I believe, we will always be tugged in the direction to please our neighbor or the people around us. There will always be something in us that strives for that. And I believe that the Bible calls us in a direction, those of us who are followers of Jesus, in a way where we will not be approved by our neighbor, but will experience the blessedness of Christ. And therein lies, right there, threading the needle. And I don't mean trying to straddle the worldly objectives and straddle Christ's objectives. I mean threading the needle of knowing what is Christ's path for me. What does God call his believers to? There's a criminal back, his name was Mickey. Some of you guys will know him just by that name, but he was a gangster. He loved being a gangster. He was a criminal. And some evangelists kept pestering him. I'm sure their heart was to share the good news and share the good news and share the good news. They kept quoting Revelation that God stands and knocks at the door. And it's just a matter of answering that door and letting Christ into your life. One day, this guy Mickey, this gangster, this criminal, this killer, goes to this revival and accepts Jesus as a Savior. And there's quite the hoopla, right? Now, the guy at the rest home, he was no gangster, but we still celebrate. We applauded when we heard of his confession of faith. We don't know Frank's heart, and we don't know Mickey's heart. However, in Mickey's situation, people started to notice something. His life did not change. And so they began to wonder if there was an authentic conversion, if the Holy Spirit had come and changed him and empowered him. And the same risk is in our life. That to get to say a prayer and to think we're saved and not know what it looks like after that. What the Sermon on the Mount is going to do is it's going to show us what the kingdom of God looks like in comparison to the kingdom of the world we live in right now. So as we dive into this, my fifth goal is this for this morning. to prepare your hearts and minds to receive the diagnostic screening of the Sermon on the Mount as it works in our souls as an X-ray of the words of Jesus into our life, who we are, and your soul's condition. And as we prepare to step into this, I would employ us to prayer for us to allow ourselves to be convicted where we need to be convicted in this. I promise you this, that if you step into this series with us, not because of who I am, not because of who the elders are, not because of the location of our building, but because it's the Word of God, as we step into this, there will be things in our lives exposed that need correction. There will be areas in our life where we are encouraged as well. And to prayerfully consider these things between now and next week and prepare our hearts for that. And to think about this. Where do we find our approval? And you will know that by the way you make your decisions in your life. I will repeat this goal one more time and then I'll pray. Goal 5, to prepare your hearts and my heart and your minds and my mind to receive the diagnostic screening of the Sermon on the Mount as it works in our souls as an X-ray of God's word into our life, into who you are, into your soul's real condition. And I really believe this, that if we humbly approach this text and let it have its full effect on our life, Cornerstone will never look the same. The body of Christ, that Cornerstone, will never look the same as we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ and in his words that are taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to look at what your words are on that mountain to your disciples and seemingly the people that gathered after that, I pray that we would be prepared to hear what your kingdom and your people and your kingdom, what that looks like. As it exposes who we are and the successes by your power and the failures in our flesh, I pray that we would let the Holy Spirit work its thing in us. I pray this week that as uncomfortable as it may be, we will think about where do we find our approval? Where do we find that we are acceptable? By what standard? And I pray that we can honestly approach that and repent where needs to be repented and praise where needs to be praised. And that we will never boast in ourselves as we look at the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, the beggarly on his knees, knowing he lacks what he needs and reaching out for the spirit. Blessed is that person on his knees. God, I pray that as we take the offering, that it'd be an act of worship and nothing less than that. I pray that we would do that joyfully, knowing that you have taken care of us in many ways and that your kingdom you allow us to work in. I pray that we would utilize every resource to bring people to know who you are and to equip the saints to serve. Father, as we worship you now in song, in your creation with birds chirping, the sun roasting down, and the trees giving some glimmer of hope of shade, that we would find steadfast joy and hope in who you are and what you've done by the transforming work of your spirit in our lives, change us more and more into who you want us to be. Father, we love you, and I pray that this service would be anointed and you would be glorified.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.